Might work. Good morning. I'm here. Have you ever had one of those days? You know, it starts kind of bad and then it gets worse. I wrote down the wrong time for the start time, number one. I wrote 9:30. And then I realized that I didn't have the box that I thought I had of stuff from work. And so I went to my mom's place because I have borrowed her car a couple times and I still didn't have the box that I thought I had. So, but we made it and I'm thankful for GPS, although I'm a little bit a slave to it, you know, and I think I'm spoiled because I depend on that too much and I don't really get to understand and know where I need to be. My wife and my mother are natural born navigators and they love to have a map in their hand and they want to read it and they want to make sure they know everything. And my wife still does it, the map, even though we have the GPS, and she'll let me know, okay, it's right, we can follow what they're saying. So, well, I might have to apologize to you because it looks like Ray asked me to come and then he took off. So I hope you're not disappointed with his choice, you know. I hope you don't have a word that you have to share with him. But he did ask me to come and share a little bit about the work of Emmaus Worldwide, which I am excited to do. I am the new kid on the block there. I've been with the ministry for 8 months now, 8.5 months, and really excited about what the Lord has for us. And what I want to share with you is something of a burden for me, and I trust that it becomes a burden for the church of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He gave us a charge in Matthew 28. He said, go and make disciples. He didn't say make converts. You notice that? I think that's kind of interesting. Because sometimes, and maybe too many times, some ministries like to do the idea of making converts, and then they go off. And the difficulty with that is, it's like having a baby that never grows up. I remember my sister, during her high school days, she was working at a youth hospital near our home that was called Marklund. And she was a nurse's aide. And so she was working with the nurses and helping them do whatever they needed to do. And she was helping and trailing one nurse as they went around on their rounds. And they went into a room, and the nurse went into the crib, picked up the child, and put her in her arms, my sister's arms, and said, just hold her for me, and I'm going to change her bed. And she just made the comment of what a cute little baby she was. And as the nurse is putting the sheets on the bed, my sister made that comment about what a cute little baby she is. And the nurse looked at her and said, she's probably older than you are. And my sister said, well, I doubt that. I happen to be 16 years old. And the nurse responded, well, she happens to be 23. And that's almost what it's like when we don't see people enter into and go into discipleship and understand the Word of God and the relationship with the Lord Jesus and grow in Him. So that's the challenge that we as the body of Christ have to make disciples. And what Emmaus Worldwide wants to do is to work with local assemblies and wants to work with believers so that we can be involved in the business of making disciples to follow the Lord Jesus. We focus on prison ministry. We have homeschool, which is a new thing that we're starting. We're in our third year of it. We have what we call a connector ministry, which is really based on the individual believer and the local fellowship. And then we have our international ministry. And what we want to be is we want to be a partner with the local fellowship so that they can be involved in the ministry or the charge that the Lord has called us to make disciples. We have some interesting things with the prison work. And it's interesting if you look at it. Actually, one of 32 adults in the United States are in prison or on parole. That's an interesting number. One out of 32 are either in prison or on parole. And what we want to do is assist those men and women to be able to develop skills of independent Bible study so that after they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be built up in Him, and they can learn to serve Him and be an example for Him. We have some interesting stories and testimonies that are really something to see what the Word of God does to work in the hearts and the minds of those people that are incarcerated. Another interesting challenge is the idea that 2 out of 3 young people will struggle with their faith when they go into college. 2 out of 3. And as I look at that, I look at the ministries that we have in homeschool and in our connector ministry, that is to help the local church build up those that are in their service. Our homeschool ministry is something that is building. We are going to conferences each weekend in the spring through June, and we get to share the courses that Emmaus Worldwide has and encourage parents to use them as a part of their curriculum. And that's something that we want to make available for local fellowships. And I brought a little bit of a sampling for something for you to consider, either as a church body or as an individual. Things like the believer's battle with temptation. I'm sure nobody in this fellowship battles with temptation. Or managing anger God's way. Anger can be an interesting challenge. Sense and nonsense about prayer. A guide to Christian growth. We want to grow and understand our walk with the Lord. And dying to self. Are just a few samples of what we have to offer and encourage individuals and local fellowships to be able to take those on and study through them to increase their walk and their relationship with the Lord Jesus. Our international ministry, I have the numbers written down. I'm kind of impressed and awed as I look at it. We average 1.4 million courses per year globally. That works out to just over 47 million since our inception 81 years ago. 80% of our courses that are sent out are completed and returned, and those individuals enter into a mentorship with those persons that are going to be grading their books and communicating with them. We're in 90 languages, and we have 105 paper schools. There's a brick-and-mortar office, and the books are distributed. And we have 195 digital schools, where the app is used, and internationally and globally, individuals and believers have access to the courses electronically. That's something we're considering about in the U.S., but not just yet. We're not really ready for it. But 195 digital. Okay. So as I look at this, I think I'm done with that. You guys are my guinea pig. I'm sorry. This is the first time I'm doing this. I've seen Jim Fleming do it, and he sends his greetings, by the way. And I look at that and say, boy, I'm kind of like the kid watching their favorite baseball player or something and saying, boy, I wish I could do it that way. I wish I listened to his smooth delivery and all this, and I'm so, but Lord willing, He'll give me the grace and help me to go on. Another thing I wanted you to see, too, is along with our international, this is a book that has been printed in Poland. It's in Ukrainian. And we have teams in Poland that are going into Ukraine delivering books to encourage the Christians. There's, it's been a year since the invasion into Ukraine. And in the first half, people were exiting. I used to work with Awana Clubs International. I was with them for 23 years. And one of my close contacts in Ukraine had a flee. And he ended up in Latvia with his family while his sons-in-law and daughters stayed in Ukraine. Others left and went into Poland, as we probably all know. And now they're going back. The people that had fled in the beginning of the conflict are going back to be a part of the rebuilding and the defense. And our team in Poland is printing up resources to take in and encourage and build them up in their faith and to be there as a support for them. So I would ask you to please pray for Emmaus courses, Emmaus coursework worldwide, because it's something that is very vital and very important. Well, thank you for letting me share that. Now, Ray said I could bring some thoughts from the Word, and I'd like to ask you if you have your Bibles to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you don't have your Bible, may God have mercy on your sin-sickened soul. All right. So I think I understand this meeting goes till 10:30, I think, and I'm speaking kind of fast, so I might let you out early. I hope that's 11:30. 11:30, thank you. Yes, all right. I'm looking at that wrong. And I wouldn't have to go too long because where I park this is a two-hour limit. So I want to get out so I don't, you know. It's very easy in the Chicago area. You go out and your car's not there. So I'm just going to. I'm sorry?
You're okay.
Okay, cool. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's read verses 1 to 7. It says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just bow our heads and our hearts and commit our time into his hands. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity that we have to be together. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship that we have because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. And Father, we just commit ourselves now into your hands. We pray, Father, that you would quiet our hearts and that you would open our eyes to the things that you want us to see. Maybe something new, maybe something that we've already considered but need to be reminded of. So, Father, we do pray that you would quiet our hearts and that you would direct us and show us something that we might take from this and go and be a light and an example for you and for your glory. And we just ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we go into this chapter, we see that Paul is going and starting a discussion, and really what he's looking at is he's talking about the ministry. In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received." Some translations say we have received this ministry. And as we look at it, we see that Paul is really going toward to discuss the nature of the ministry, and he's talking about the responsibility of the ministry or in the ministry. The nature of the ministry says that it's a glorious ministry. It's glorious in terms of what we have to offer. We look at chapter 2, verse 14. No, that's not where I want to go. Yeah, I do want to go that way. We go to chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him, the Lord Jesus, in every place we go." And in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." He's reminding us of the importance and the power that the ministry has, because it's a ministry that will work in people's lives and change people's lives. He will transform us and he will make us into his image so that we can be more like the Lord Jesus. It says that it's a ministry that we have received. We have received this ministry, and I think that is so important to understand, because it really reminds us of where the strength and the power comes from. If we are trying to do a ministry, although it might be a good thing and it might be a good idea and it might be a good perception to be putting out and trying to accomplish, if we are doing it in our own strength, if it's our own idea, then it's something that will not very likely succeed. But when it comes from heaven, when it comes from above, when the Lord gives us the ministry, He gives us the idea, He gives us the direction to go, He will give us the equipping. He will give us the strength to do what He wants us to do. So it's a glorious ministry because of that. And it's important for us to understand that it comes from God. God has entrusted His work to us, and He will not let it fail. I consider the ministry of Emmaus Worldwide. While we started with the college 80 years ago, it goes on and on because it's strong and it's in a relational into the heart of God to see His word go out, to see His word implanted in the hearts and lives of those that are out there that need to hear it. And I am humbled to be a part of it. I remember when I got the phone call that said, "We'd like to talk to you." And really the response was kind of like, hamana. Because there's so many great men, godly men. And when I say great, not in the awe kind of sense of like a baseball player, but men that have committed their lives. 40% of our library in the Emmaus Worldwide Library are books by William MacDonald. And I had the privilege of being in the discipleship intern training program years ago and sat under Mr. MacDonald and Gene Gibson. Both men were amazing. And I'll tell you one story. I can remember this really will date me because it was back when the PTL ministry failed. And there was 11 of us in that year, and we were sitting around the tables with our coffee and the newspapers, kind of just looking at all the headlines and reading through. Mr. MacDonald came into the room, and he had a chair, and he put the chair, and he put it kind of sideways, and then he sat down, and he leaned against the wall, and he had this just had his hand up and his head resting. And we're all sitting there, embarrassingly to say, almost gleeful. And we're flipping through the paper, and one of the guys said, "So Bill, what do you think about the headlines?" And he paused, closed his eyes, kind of looked up to the ceiling, and he said, "Well, gentlemen, but for the grace of God, there go I." And you could hear 11 egos just going, a godly man, a man that read his Bible, a man that lived his Bible, a man that served his Savior. And that's what we want to be. That's what we should want to be. Not just in the activity of like doing church, but in terms of taking His word, soaking it in, and letting it live through us and ooze through us. And it should just kind of, I don't want to say dictate, but it should just be there in controlling what we do. Because this ministry comes from God, one of the things we learn is that we don't quit. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." See, because one thing we have to understand, that even if the ministry comes to us through God, He gives it to us, it does not mean that we will not face obstacles. It doesn't mean that we will not face difficulties. It does not mean that we will not face trials. We know from the book of James, what does the writer say? He says, "Count it all joy when you face trials." Now, I don't know about you, but you know, the first time I read that, I was like, "Yeah, what? Count it all joy?" But in the trials, God works in our lives. And in the trials, God shapes us and kneads us like a baker working on the dough No, pushes. Janice, my wife, makes great pizza crust. But boy, does she like to beat up on it when she's making it, you know? And especially maybe if something hasn't gone right, she really, boom, she really kind of gets that. So if she's had a bad day, we're going to have some great pizza, you know? It's going to be good because he works it. And that's what the Lord does with us when it comes to trials. It's not something that he's allowing to beat us down. It's something that he's allowing to build us up. It's something that he's allowing so that we can be more like him. We will be perfected. Not in the sense of we're perfect, but we're mature. And we're able to handle the difficulties as they come. And we can handle the difficulties not because we know we are strong, but we know that we have a Savior that we can lean on and find strength in him. So when we understand that the ministry is from him, this is where the responsibilities come in. We don't quit. We don't get knocked down. Well, we might get knocked down, but we get back up. And the question isn't, I heard one person say, and I can't remember who it was, the question is not how many times we get knocked down, but it's how many times do we get up? And do we follow him and obey him? The next thing that we see is that we don't deceive. Another, the next the responsibility is that we don't deceive. Verses 2 to 4 read, but we have renounced the hidden things, the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And here, I looked out several commentaries, and I couldn't really find a definition or a defining of the hidden things because of shame. The idea that I got as I read through was the fact that it was probably a reflection on the work of the Judaizers, because they were coming in behind Paul, and they would steal from his converts, they would twist his words, and they would just make all of his work that he had invested, all the time that he had invested, seem like it wasn't worth it, seem like it didn't count. But Paul presses on. This is a difficulty he was experiencing, and he says, so that we've renounced the hidden things. He wasn't going to do anything that was going to be of a selfish nature. He wasn't doing things so that he would get the benefit. He wasn't doing things so that he would be recognized. I can't remember where I thought of it as I was driving in, but remember when Paul, I think it was maybe in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, they were claiming, saying, well, I'm of this guy, and I'm of this guy, and I'm of this guy. And Paul says, what's the deal with that? This guy might start the work, and this guy might do more. This guy plants the seed, and this guy works it, and he waters it and develops it, and then this guy reaps. But in it all, it's the hand of God. It is God who is doing the work. God is working through this one. God is working through this one. God is working through this one. It's not a popularity contest. You're not trying to have, I read one book that said he wasn't trying to have a, what do they call those things? A fan club. He wasn't looking for a fan club. He wants to see the Word of God succeed. He wants to see the Word of God planted and develop in a person's life and grow so they become mature. He renounced the hidden things. And he says too, he says, we're not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word. We're not trying to twist things so that we can get something better out of you. We are doing what we're doing because we want the truth of God invested and implanted in your life. Not the crafty things. False teachers would claim that the Word of God says this, but they would claim the Word of God. And they would twist the Word of God so that it would accomplish their goals and what they wanted to do. But Paul says that we are speaking the truth. He says, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of the word, in the sight of God. Today, my truth is popular. But in the word of God, the truth is popular. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Notice the definite article. The. I am it. And that's what we need to be about. Whenever we're addressing things, whenever we're talking about things, it's what the Bible says. I remember I like flipping channels late night. And there's a guy, you might have heard him. He's been kind of in the news. He's a liberal commentator. His name is Bill Maher. And he had a show. I can't remember the name of it, but he was the moderator. And he had four guests, and they would just debate topics. And as I was flipping, there was a guy on his panel, big guy. He had a T-shirt, and all tattooed. And his T-shirt said, "Body piercing saved my life." And I was like, "Oh, that's curious. What's he talking about?" So I went back and I was listening, and I thought he was going to come up with some kind of weird idea, you know? But guess what body piercing he was talking about? He was talking about the nails in the hands, the nails in the feet, the sword through the side. And I was like, wow, this guy has guts. He is strong. And Bill Maher would say, but he said, do you mean to tell me that not everybody is going to get into heaven? And he went to his side, and he pulled out his Bible, and he said, no, I'm not telling you that. The Bible's telling you that. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We don't deceive. We come with the truth. But he readily admits that he won't always be successful. Check it. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, even if we share the word with people and it doesn't come, it doesn't, there's no transaction, there's no somebody jumping up and saying, oh, wow, I need this. He says, I'm not going to worry about it because their eyes have been blinded by the, how does it put it, the God of this world has blinded their mind. And that's one thing that I think can be so difficult, especially when it comes to the encouragement for people to evangelize. It's good to be an evangelist. It's good to share. Evangelizing is not the easiest thing. There are some people that are cut out for it. I remember working with a guy who he would witness to a stone and he just had that heart. He had that passion. But it's interesting when Paul is talking to, I think it's Timothy, he says, do the work of an evangelist. So it can be a labor. It's not necessarily easy, but we're still supposed to do it. We're supposed to be ready in season and out of season with a word that would bring some encouragement to people, but let them know where we stand and what we believe and why. But understand, it's not always going to work. It's not always going to come through and bring fruit. He says that it won't. It might not. He says, even if it is veiled, covered, that the God of this world has blinded the mind. And then it says that we might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Some may not see. But that's at that time. I believe that it could happen a little bit, you know, down the road. That doesn't mean you stop. It doesn't mean you say, oh, well, okay, I tried. It means you keep plugging. That means you keep being faithful with the message and the testimony. just so people know and understand who you are serving and who you are living for. So we don't quit when it comes to the responsibility of ministry. We don't deceive, we don't twist things around, and we don't promote ourselves. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light the light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We do not preach ourselves. We don't do it to make a name for ourselves. I get a little bit frustrated when you look on TV and you see the and when they give you their the email address to contact them through, it's their name. You know, it just bothers me. I'm kind of like, why are you doing this? Are you doing this for name recognition? Maybe it's easy, I don't know, because you hear their name and that, but to me, no. It's you're not doing it to promote yourself. We are doing it because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, because he first loved us. He loved us and he died for us. And the Father accepted the price that was paid. I love that verse in Romans chapter 4, 25, I think it is, when it says that he was delivered up for our transgressions, for yours, for mine. He was delivered up, nailed to the cross, but he was raised for our justification. The Father said, accept it. He said, I accept the payment that was made. That verse is so exciting. Especially as we come into this Easter season, as we go and look forward next week to celebrate the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Savior, that he was raised because the Father accepted the payment and gave us life through faith in him. Not only do we preach Christ as Lord, but we recognize the position as of a servant. If we want to be something in his kingdom, we will be the least. We will not look for greatness. Think of the disciples. They wanted to know who's going to sit on the right hand, who's going to sit on the left hand. But what we're supposed to be looking for and being is just to being a servant. The bondservant has the reputation of being so in love with the master and wanting to serve the master that when they have the ability to be released and are given their freedom, they come and say, no, I want to stay with you. I want to serve you. And according to the record, and all is taken, and they take the ear and they pierce the ear, not condoning having pierced ears. But the principle is the same. They're marked. And they are identified with their master. And that's what I want to be. I want to be identified with my Savior, the Lord Jesus. And I want to serve him with all that I have. We don't quit. We don't deceive. And we don't promote. Then I want you to look at verse 7. Verse 7, I think, is kind of extra interesting and special. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels and the surpassing greatness, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We have this treasure. And I thought it was interesting as I was driving in. It kind of popped into my mind. In verse 1, it says we have this ministry. And in verse 7, it says we have this treasure. We have this treasure. The treasure I think that it's speaking of there is the salvation that we enjoy through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's the gifts that he gives us to serve him. It's the gifts that he gives us so that we can honor him with our lives. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are very popular verses. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And sometimes we stop short and we forget verse 10. And verse 10 reminds us that we are his workmanship. We are his poem. Is how it's translated. that we might do works that he's ordained for us to do. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And why do we have it in an earthen vessel? Look at it. It says, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. So that when people look at us, they would understand that we're doing something that we can't do in our own power. And it can only be accomplished through supernatural means, and that's the power of God. The thing that I like to look at in that example is Samson. You know, I really think when you read through it and you get the picture in your head, I don't know about you, but I would come up with somebody that was probably like The Rock, okay? Big and bulky, you know, and his biceps are like my thigh, you know, and he's just huge. That's what I picture. But read through it. If that's what he looked like, then everybody would know where he got his strength from. Actually, Samson probably looked like me. He's probably, you know, average height, scrawny, wishes that he had some muscles, but doesn't really have it. And you walk around a little bit tough, you know, that's when you kind of push your chest out and you kind of make people think. But they'd look at him and say, how can he do that? He's just an average, wimpy guy. It was because God wanted people to know that he was the one working through them. And that's what it is with us. We have the treasure. We have the gospel. We have salvation. We have the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And we have the message to share. But God wants people to know that he is the one speaking. He is the one that's moving. He is the one that's acting through us. Because we're just a vessel of clay. The last 2 weeks or so has been hectic for my family because we've had 3 funerals, 1 wedding, and 2 college visits. And those funerals were impactful especially because you look, and you literally, when you look at the body that's in the casket, you can see what the word means when we have this vessel, when we have the clay, the earthen vessel, the idea of clay. You can see it. You can see how the body is going to start tearing down. I mean, I see it when I look in the mirror every morning. You know, I remember, we do a lot of stuff on Zoom at the office. And when I get on Zoom, I'm like, oh. I'm like, who is that? That is not the person that I have in my mind, that I have the image of. I'm thinking of myself like 30 years ago, I guess, because it's like, oh boy, do I have to do some work? You know, but then I have to lay down before till the feeling goes away, because I just, when it comes to the exercise and all that, well, you know, and it takes me 15 minutes sometimes when I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, stairs or elevator? Stairs or elevator? And I've been good. I've been doing the elevator. I mean, sorry. I've been doing the stairs. I've been doing the stairs. So I'm feeling good about that. But it's a reminder to us of the fact that it's not our strength. It's not our idea. It's not our power. But it's the Father. And so, I don't know how long I've taken you here. I like to stop with a do. And I think the do that I'd like to leave you with is a combination of verse 1 and verse 7. The do is, remember, let us take the ministry that the Lord has given us. Remember that it's his ministry. And remember that he wants to be the one working through us so that he receives the honor and the glory. Because he's do it after all. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for today. We thank you for another day that you have given us. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we had this morning to remember our Savior and his death. And we thank you, Father, especially as we'll look. We have the joy of doing that on a weekly basis. This week, the world walks into what they call Holy Week and then Easter Sunday. We pray, Father, that this week we would be an example to those around us of the power of the resurrection in our lives and that they can experience in their lives as well. Father, we pray that you would give us opportunity to speak the truth of the cross, to speak the truth of our Savior in his life and his love for us. Father, we pray that we would take the ministry that you give us. And Father, we do pray that we would handle it with care. We pray, Father, that we would remember that we have the treasure, but in earthen vessels, so that you would receive the honor and the glory and people might see your power. And we do this and offer it in Christ's name. Amen.